And then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for another day that we have to come together as the body of Christ and to corporately worship you. We thank you for the privilege that we have as your children to walk in that throughout our week, that worship does not just happen when we come to a place, but because of the very life of your Son indwelling us, Father, we can walk in worship throughout our days. We praise you for that provision that you've made for us. We thank you for this unique time of the week that we can come together as the body of Christ, that we can sit together under your word, and that we can sing songs of praises to you and fellowship with each other. Thank you for this day, Father, that we have before us. And for this time ahead, over this next few minutes, as we continue our study through the green letters, this topic of identification, this study of Romans 6, I pray, Father, for wisdom and understanding of your word by your Spirit. We'll thank you for that and trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is part 3 of identification, and my plan is that we'll finish up today. Your notes are not quite as extensive, but I do want to just review briefly with you. You see there on the very first part of your notes that this is one of the main and key points for us when we talk about our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've looked specifically at the text in Romans 6. Last time that we were together, we looked in Colossians and also Ephesians at some of the passages there talking about our union with Christ, our identity with Him as far as His death and His resurrection. And so that's just the key point here, that our identification centers around our union with Christ. That's where it all begins. We'll talk a little bit about that more. That's at the moment of salvation, all of this takes place. And I think all of us could say that when we first were saved, we did not understand fully what identification with Christ meant. But praise the Lord, as we are able to grow in Him, He shows that need within our life that drives us to the truth of the Word and to see the provision in His death and the fact that we were identified with Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we made the note 2 weeks ago and our first session and our second session on this study, that the understanding of these truths is essential to our Christian growth. It's essential to our Christian growth. I included once again this statement from Andrew Murray in your notes. Like Christ, the believer too has died to sin. He is one with Christ in the likeness of His death, Romans 6:5. And as the knowledge that Christ died for sin as our atonement is indispensable to our justification, so the knowledge that Christ and we with Him in the likeness of His death are dead to sin is indispensable to our sanctification. It's necessary. We must understand these truths in order for sanctification, that process in which we are being set apart unto the Lord, in which we are growing in our Christian walk, is taking place within our life. We looked at Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 6 again, and we're going to just read the text, and then our focus will be more on the very last verse of verse 11. That we're going to read through, talking about the issue or the principle of reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. But let's start in Romans chapter 6, just remind ourselves, reread through this text. Paul starts off, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Remember, as we read through this, notice the tense of these verbs. How shall we who died, past tense, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? And there we made the statement, we're not talking about water baptism, but the placing into as the body of Christ. Certainly water baptism is a clear picture of what is taking place, but this is true for everyone at the moment of salvation, for the believer. You've been placed into Christ. All who have been placed into Christ have been placed into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism, or this identification into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. knowing this, and that's a key phrase that you see in a number of Paul's writings as focus, knowing this, this is what we know, this is what is true, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. And then verse 11, even so, consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we see there really this focus of this of these principles given to us of our identity with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection is laid forth for us by Paul there. And we see that who we were previously, verse 6, our old self, our old man, who we were in Adam, he said there's only one way to deal with that. Crucifixion with Christ. This is one of the keys for our understanding as believers within our Christian life. God has no desire whatsoever to try to clean us up, the old man. Okay, a lot of times that's the struggle we have within our mind. We're going to clean ourselves up. We're going to do better. But the only better that there can be as far as our life is concerned is His life. That's the new man that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with the old, there's only one place. It can't be me trying to make the old better, clean the old better, reform the old. We talked about this even before we started this study. It's the answer that God gives us through His Word. He says, you have been crucified with Christ. It's a place of death. And then we'll see how this works itself out in the reckoning of that as far as my life is concerned. As a result of that, in verse 6, we see that our body of sin, involving the sin nature, is expressed through and within our physical body. It says that the body of sin would be done away with. I think the translation rendered inoperative or powerless is better. There's not a removal of the sin nature, but we have been freed from the power of the sin nature. That's why we don't have to be slaves to sin. He who has died is freed from sin. And so we're free from that. That's the freedom that God has for us. That's the freedom that He wants us to enjoy in our life as believers, to walk in each and every day. That's the answer. If we want to have freedom from sin, as we've said before, it cannot be what the world says, how we think in our wisdom. It has to be, how does God say this is going to take place within our life? It's very important for us to understand that focus. We deal with this a lot with our men who come out to FOA wanting to, the mindset, I've got to clean my life up, I've got to get better, I've got to stop doing certain things. The problem is that there's no power to do that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us to minister the life of Christ to us and to manifest Christ through us. So if I'm going to try to do that in my own efforts, so a lot of times when we as men finish up, they'll say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to try harder. And we say, don't do that. Okay, you just missed the whole point. Stay another 2 months now. Okay, you don't do that. Don't go try harder. Okay, that's the whole problem to begin with. It's not the trying harder. It's the understanding of when I am weak, then I am strong. When it's not me, but it's Christ. Not I, but Christ. And so those are the principles that we have to understand as believers. That's the provision that God has made for us through the work of the cross in this area, in this specificity of sanctification. As we've said before, I think it's very, if you just look at it generally, you can make a very simple statement concerning it. For our salvation, nothing we can do. We have to receive the provision of God's grace. For our sanctification, nothing we can do. We have to receive the provision of God's grace. As far as God's concerned, it's a clear, simple plan. The working of that out within our lives takes a lifetime of our growth in the Word of God and trusting Him to show us our need of these things within our life and how that works itself out on a day-to-day basis. So we also saw the focus of not only the fact that we have died, but also resurrection life. And that is To me, always a great principle to understand. God has not left us just in a place of death. His Son was not left in a place of death. We're not left in a place of death because we're in His Son. His Son's been raised. We've been raised with Him. How's there going to be newness of life? Resurrection. Death first, then resurrection. Resurrection to newness of life. So let's get now into verse 11, and we'll spend the remainder of our time this morning. This is just the first note to see that verse 11 brings these truths to experience by means of faith. By means of faith. That's always the way that truth of the Word of God comes into experience within our walk, is by faith. That's the way that God has called us to live our life, to walk by faith. And we can say that generally and just make the statement we're to live by faith. But I think all of us know within our day-to-day experience that that's where God brings us to constantly. Am I going to trust Him? Am I going to take Him at His Word? Faith, in order to have faith, I have to first have the truth of the Word of God to then believe in that. So faith, the facts, as Pastor Jerry has told us for years. Faithing the facts, okay, believing the truth of the Word of God. So he says, here's the truth. Now as we get into verse 11, count yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God. To work that into our experience is going to be based on faith. And we have that statement that Paul says in Galatians 2:20 as well. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So simply taking God at His Word. I think sometimes the issue of faith can be hard to... I think what people do a lot of times with the issue of faith is they try to make it more complicated than it is. It really is not a complicated thing. The complication comes when we ourselves insert ourselves over God and over His Word, and we're going to believe what we want to believe. Or when we, as we've talked about a number of times through this study, begin to look at our experiences of our life to define truth for us rather than allowing the truth of the Word of God to define our experience. It's very important that we don't get those things out of order within our life. So, brings to experience by means of faith, as we see also in Galatians 2:20. The statement, the word there, depending on what translation you have, I'm reading from New American Standard. The New American Standard in verse 11 reads, consider yourselves to be dead. You may have the translation that reads, reckon, which the word simply is to count as true or to take into account. Okay, it's not the way we like to use, although I guess we don't use it as much in the South. That's when you watch the Western movies, right? I reckon so. It's not quite the same. I don't think we use that probably as much in our conversation as maybe people did in the past. But to reckon something, the Greek word that's used here is to count it as true or to take into account. It's literally an accounting term that's used. In the process of accounting, it's kind of very clear cut, isn't it? I mean, you don't have a lot of area to try to change anything. You either, let's just use the example, if I've got $10 in my pocket, then I can take into account that I have $10 in my pocket. I can't say, well, I've got $10 in my pocket, but I'd like to have $15 in my pocket, so I'm going to reckon that I have $15. I can't do that because there's nothing to base that on. It's not true. It's not based on any issue of truth. So when we get to this issue of reckoning, it's all based on what is already true, the facts that are true, and we're just taking that into account within our life. So when Paul says, count this, consider yourselves, or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, it's not an issue where you're having to make that happen by reckoning. It's the issue of where I'm taking God at His Word that this is already true because He's already said that it's happened. I am dead to sin. I have died to sin. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been raised up with Christ. It's not true because I feel like I've experienced it or not. It's true because God has said it is true within His Word, and now He brings me to this place of counting it as true within my life by faith. But in order to do that, first I have to know that truth. That's why the issue of knowing in verse 6 precedes the focus of reckoning in verse 11, which precedes the focus of yielding or presenting. That's your next blank. First knowing, then reckoning, then yielding. Know, reckon, yield. Or you might put in that last blank as well, presenting, as Paul gets into in verse 12. He talks about, as a result of this, we don't go on presenting the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but we present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and our members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. But again, God is a God of order. He's given us this order in the text in Romans 6, and He's given us this order for a specific reason for our understanding of this order. First we know, then we reckon, count this as true within our lives, and then we yield or present ourselves unto God, yielding unto the Holy Spirit. The other blank there that you have is first our union in Christ, then death, then resurrection. First our union being in Christ, then death with Christ, then resurrection with Christ. This is the order that God has given to us through His Word. Let's turn back over to this Colossians passage that we have in chapter 2. I just want to see that once again, that order that He's given to us here, Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, up in verse 9, he makes this statement, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in Christ, fully God." That's part of the focus of the book of Colossians, to establish who Christ is. "And in Him you have been made complete." In Him you have been made complete. Then we read, "And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And I think we can equate that focus there in verse 11 with the fact that we have died with Christ. Verse 12, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him," notice here, "through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." So we have the reality of Christ's death, burial, resurrection by the power of God. God raises Him from the dead. He's done this same work within each of our lives as believers. And fast forward in that section in chapter 2, over to verse 20. "If you have died," or "since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, 'Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch,' which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." And we've talked about that before. No value. How do we want to be free from sin? He who has died is free from sin. How do we want to have freedom from fleshly indulgence? He says it's not self-made religion. It's not self-abasement. It's not severe treatment of the body. It's death with Christ. It's understanding I have died with Him. And then in 3, "Since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Then as you get into verse 5 and following, it shows very practically, this is what this looks like within your life. These are things that should not be taking place. These are things that should be taking place. And the result of that, because of the work of Christ within us. So again, the focus of our identity that then works itself out into our experience as believers. I put a quote there for you on your notes from Watchman Nee. I'm going to read that a bigger portion. This is out of his book called The Normal Christian Life. And part of the principle that he has there, let me make a couple of statements concerning Watchman Nee. We would not agree with everything that Watchman Nee would hold to doctrinally. So I want to make that statement first and foremost. So we need to be mindful of that. At the same time, I think in this issue of identification, and specifically what we'll look at that he talks about reckoning, can be very helpful for us as far as our Christian life and our understanding of this text in Romans 6. Watchman Nee was a man born over in China in the early 1900s. And as a young man, about the age of 19, was used by the Lord. The Lord really impressed upon his heart after he became a believer of the need of a focus within the local church and this understanding of union with Christ. And so a lot of what he had written kind of centered around that topic. Later in his life, after the issues that took place in China in the mid-1900s, he was in prison because of his faith in Christ and ultimately died in prison after 16 years in prison. He died there. A number of times he would write even while he was in prison and would desire to encourage the church. The principle or part of the focus he has in this book of the normal Christian life is that this understanding is the normal Christian life. Okay, that this is not abnormal. This is what God has called us to within our life. This should be a normal part of our life. The normal part of our life is not do the best that we can. That's not the normal Christian life, because that's not what God has called us to. So even though that may be the most prevalent view that we often hear within Christianity today, as we would just overall label it, that's not normal. The point he's making is that is abnormal, because it's not in line with the truth of the Word of God. What is normal for us as believers is to understand these truths and to walk in these truths of our union and our identity with Christ. So as we talk about this, let me just, I'm going to read kind of an extended portion here from the book. So just, and then I'll end with the part that I put there that I typed on your notes for you. He kind of shares a personal matter in this. He says, first of all, unfortunately, in presenting the truth of our union with Christ, the emphasis has too often been placed upon the second matter of reckoning ourselves to be dead, as though that were the starting point. Right? Isn't that how, if you just use this in the way that we look at the Word of God, I just need to know practically what I need to do. Just give me the practical. Well, you cannot have the practical unless you first have the doctrinal, if you want to use those terms. Although I think the practical is very much doctrinal in itself as well. But in our practice, the practice is going to be informed by the truth of the Word of God and the provision God has made. So I can't just go to what do I need to do without understanding first who I am. I can't just go to doing before I understand being. Otherwise, we're getting out of order what God has given us in His Word. So he says, even though that's where many want to start, reckoning, he says, reckoning ourselves to be dead as though that were the starting point, whereas it should rather be upon knowing ourselves to be dead. God's Word makes it clear that knowing is to precede reckoning. Know this, then reckon. The sequence is most important. Our reckoning must be based on knowledge of divinely revealed fact, for otherwise faith has no foundation on which to rest. When we know, then we reckon spontaneously. So in teaching this matter, we should not overemphasize reckoning. People are always trying to reckon without knowing. They have not first had a Spirit-given revelation of the fact. Yet they try to reckon, and soon they get into all sorts of difficulties. When temptation comes, they begin to reckon furiously. I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. But in the very act of reckoning, they lose their temper. Then they say, it doesn't work. Romans 6:11 is no good. And we have to admit that verse 11 is no good without verse 6 first. So it comes to this, that unless we know for a fact that we are dead with Christ, the more we reckon, the more intense will the struggle become, and the issue will be sure defeat. I don't know if you've had that experience within your life. I know I have within mine. That you see that, okay, here's the formula. I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. He's going to make this statement in just a minute, as he did there. I'm dead. And you're thinking, but I seem very much alive because I'm not understanding and seeing the truth of the fact that I've been crucified with Christ prior to this just making some statement, I'm dead. He goes on and expresses this from his own personal life. He says, for years after my conversion, I've been taught to reckon. I reckon from 1920 until 1927. The more I reckoned that I was dead to sin, the more alive I clearly was. I simply could not believe myself dead, and I could not produce the death. Whenever I sought help from others, I was told to read Romans 6:11. And the more I read Romans 6:11 and tried to reckon, the further away death was. I could not get at it. I fully appreciated the teaching that I must reckon, but I could not make out why nothing resulted from it. I have to confess that for months I was troubled. I said to the Lord, if this is not clear, if I cannot be brought to see this, which is so very fundamental, I will cease to do anything. I will not preach anymore. I will not go out to serve thee anymore. I want first of all to get thoroughly clear here. For months I was seeking. At times I fasted, but nothing came through. And he says this, I remember one morning. That morning was a real morning and one I can never forget. I was upstairs sitting at my desk reading the Word and praying. And I said, Lord, open my eyes. And then in a flash I saw it. I saw my oneness with Christ. That's why we say first the focus of union that I'm in Christ. My oneness with Christ. I saw that I was in Him. That when He died, I died. I saw that the question of my death was a matter of the past and not of the future. I'm not trying to get dead. I'm already dead. And that I was just as truly dead as He was because I was in Him when He died. The whole thing had dawned upon me. I was carried away with such joy at this great discovery. I jumped from my chair. I cried, praise the Lord, I am dead. I ran downstairs and met one of the brothers helping in the kitchen, laid hold of him. Brother, I said, do you not know that I have died? I must admit, he looked puzzled. What do you mean? He said. So I went on, do you not know that Christ has died? Do you not know that I died with him? Do you not know that my death is no less truly a fact than his? He says, oh, it was so real to me. I longed to go through the streets of Shanghai shouting the news of my discovery. That would have been an interesting reaction too, wouldn't it? From that day to this, I have never for one moment doubted the finality of that word. I have been crucified with Christ. He says this, I do not mean to say that we need not work that out. Yes, there is an outworking of the death, which we are going to see presently. But this, first of all, is its basis. I have been crucified in Christ. It has been done. And he says this, what then is the secret of reckoning? To put it in one word, it is revelation. We need revelation from God Himself. Now the focus there is not, I'm getting a new revelation. Please understand that. That's part of the world we live in today. Everybody's seeking some revelation from God. Here's the revelation God has given to us. We're not seeking something new, but we understand that there's a difference between at times when we've read the truth and when we have seen the truth. We've seen it beyond our physical eyes, and the Lord has opened the eyes of our heart to see it. That's what the situation took place within his life. He had read it and read it and read it, but he finally saw it. He finally had his eyes open to see that, to believe that. He says we need to have our eyes open to the fact of our union with Christ, and that something more than knowing it as a doctrine. Okay, we're not just here to fill in a blank on a piece of paper and to say, all right, I know that I've died with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. It's more than just knowledge. We talk about this a lot with our guys out at the ministry because we go through classes and we have homework and we go through tests and you can fill out all the right stuff. But it's not, you didn't come here to fill out the right thing. We came for our lives. Hopefully the guys have come for their lives to be changed. That's not going to take place just because I know a right answer. It's not how it's going to work within our Christian life. I just know what the answer might be. It's trusting God according to His Word as He's working that answer. Yes, I've got to have the facts. But to see that, to believe that, in order for that to be applied within my life. So then he says such revelation is no vague, indefinite thing. And then this is where the quote from your notes come. He says, most of us can remember the day when we saw clearly that Christ died for us. And we ought to be equally clear as to the time when we saw that we died with Christ. It should be nothing hazy, but very definite. For it is with this as basis that we shall go on. It is not that I reckon myself to be dead, and therefore I will be dead. Very important statement. It is not that I reckon myself to be dead, and therefore I will be dead. It is that because I am dead, because I see now what God has done with me in Christ, therefore I reckon myself to be dead. That is the right kind of reckoning. It is not reckoning toward death, but from death. Not reckoning toward death, but from death. So those are, I think, important principles. I hope that's helpful somewhat as he kind of shares his experience with that in his life. Because that's the struggle at times. I mean, we can't look around and we go, I guess everybody else, they got the reckoning part, and I'm over here, I'm struggling over here. I guess I didn't get the reckoning part. Okay, don't worry, the boat's full. Okay, we're all in the same boat together. Just as we're all in the same boat in the issue of the fact that we are sinners in need of the provision of Christ's death for us, substitution, we're all in the same boat on the other side as well. But the issue is for us as believers to come seeking the Word of God for the answers to the needs within our life. Part of the principle that takes place, the principle as far as knowing is concerned, the principle as far as reckoning is concerned, the principle as far as yielding, and that within that is a principle of time that we've already talked about. It is time, and there's also the principle of need that we have talked about. And what the Lord does is He brings us to these places of need. Now, hopefully, when we come to the place of need, then we go to and see it in the Word of God, the provision. What my concern is, a lot of times, the first thing that we want to do as believers is we just want to go read what somebody else said about it, right? And there's a lot of great books. And I mean, we've read out of this one. I think that's helpful for us to understand. But that can't be, we can't say this is our primary source of truth. I can't just go pick up all the commentary and say, what did they have to say? I can't just go pick up this book and say, what did they have to say? And in our Christian bookstores, we've got more books available than we've probably ever had in Christian history. But we look at the church and there's concerns that we see. And part of those concerns is because where are these books pointing to us? It's one thing, yeah, we can quote Scripture here and we quote Scripture there. But what are we going to as far as the Word of God is concerned? What does the Word of God have to say about the provision that God has made for us? We have to go to His Word. When there's this place of need, have to go to the Word of God. Okay, this is another, I think I've shared this before with you. I say that often. I can't ever remember who I've shared what with because I'm teaching different classes throughout the week and say things and then... So maybe I have, maybe I haven't. It's a mystery. Who knows? We'll find out. At times with our men out at FOA, when we're teaching through and come to a place where they kind of throw their hands up. I can't get this. I can't do this. And what we say is, great. Okay? You're in a great place. That's where you need to be. And within our life, if you felt that way, I'm sure you're like, you'd throw your hands up. See, the concern that I have is when people throw their hands up, then where are they being led to? Because a lot of times what happens is throw my hands up, and there's one of two things a lot of times that happens. One, well, you've got to just try harder. You're just not doing it. You've got to stop doing this and stop doing this and stop. And it says, that's what I'm throwing my hands up for. Because I'm trying to stop doing all of these things and I can't do that within my life. It's not working. It's not working itself out within my life. So the appeal to try harder, or the opposite of that is, well, I guess this works for some people, but it's not good for me. So, see you later. And off down the road, whoever goes, because they're in this place of failure that they believe apparently some people can get it, but I'm one of the ones that cannot. Well, the issue has to be for all of us to be taken to the place of saying, yes, you're in a good place. Don't try harder and don't run over here in failure. Sit right there. Just be still. Just be still with the fact that I can't do it. And then let's look to the Word of God to see what His provision is. Great news. He never intended you to. Great news. Here's the provision given to us through Christ. Great news. It's applied in our Christian life the same way as our relationship with Christ to begin with is applied, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so hopefully as people look at that, they can come to this place of saying, all right, it's not about what I can or can't do. It's about what has God said that He has done. You know, look to Him as far as His provision is concerned within my life. Two other quotes that we'll just go through quickly here. One by William R. Newell. This is discussing the Romans 6:11 reckoning. He said, to those who refuse or neglect to reckon themselves dead to sin as God commands, we press the question, how are you able to believe that Christ really bare the guilt of your sins and that you will not meet them at the judgment day? It is only God's word that tells you that Christ bare your sins in His own body on the tree. And it is that same word that tells you that you, as connected with Adam, died with Christ, that your old man was crucified, that since you are in Christ, you shared His death unto sin, and are thus to reckon your present relation to sin in Christ as one who is dead to it and alive unto God. So the call there, what's the basis of this? It's the truth of the Word of God. We've looked at it in Romans. We looked at it in Colossians. You can look at it in Ephesians. Paul states it clearly in Galatians as well, and other places throughout the Word of God. Certainly, what he's saying is, there are many who would look and say, I'm saved because I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, how are we going to be sanctified? By the same principle. It's the same way. It's according to His Word. And then this note by James McConkie, which is also one that goes right along with that. Because He died, death hath no more dominion over Him. And because of our union with Him, sin shall not have dominion over you, even though it is present in you. Our reckoning ourselves dead to sin in Jesus Christ does not make it a fact. Okay? The reckoning does not make it a fact. It is already a fact. Through our union with Him, our reckoning it to be true makes us begin to realize the fact in experience. We want our experience changed. It's not going to change until we understand the facts of the Word of God, believing them by faith and then counting those things as true in our life. I had a similar experience to what Nee talks about there in the book within my own life. As I'd been taught these, you know, we had the privilege growing up at FOA to be taught by Brother Barth, Heather's grandfather, and her dad, Rick, and her mom, Jonelle, and by my parents and others. And then later coming here to Riverwood and being taught by Jerry and having these truths. Here they are. They're right before you. So it wasn't the fact that the truth wasn't there. It was the issue of God showing the need of that truth within my life. And I remember many of times, especially when I was in my teenage years, going, what am I doing here? You know, it's kind of the principle that of Paul in Romans chapter 7. There's still some times where I have those experiences. What am I doing? You know, this isn't who I am. This doesn't make any. But as a teenager especially, and I remember at times sitting at my desk in the room that I had, and I'd be reading through, and I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I mean, this was, you know, I didn't want my parents to hear. I wasn't saying it out loud or anything. It's just what's going on in your mind. Why is this taking place within my life? And I remember the other thing that was so important for me to see was that there were two aspects to the thing, the focus of reckoning. Not just I'm dead, but I'm alive. I've died to sin and I am alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So even as He ends that, back to the focus of our union with Him. And that's part of the struggle. You've been through that struggle in your mind and heart? Good. Okay. If you're in the struggle presently, good. The struggle that we go through is not a bad thing. That's how God uses things within our life to show us our need of Him. But the issue then is, where are we going to run in that moment? Because the lies of Satan, just like it within this world, is you don't really need the Lord. You need this, 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 and this. This is what you need. The same for us within our Christian life. don't need this. Let's try this. Let's try this Christian way that doing things. Let's read this book. Want to be a better Christian? Here's 10 steps to be a better Christian. Okay, I don't know. There's so many books. I just walk in the bookstore and shake my head a lot of times. Look at the Christian stuff. I go to Barnes & Noble and I walk around and I go, well, that doesn't belong here on this shelf. I don't ever move anything. Sometimes I feel like, put it over here. This isn't Christianity. This is mysticism. Put it over here. Okay? So, and so there's all this that is given to us that the world says, even the Christian world, this is what you need. But if it does not go to the place of death, if there is no focus that I've been crucified with Christ, that is not the truth. If there's no focus that I have died with Christ and I have been raised with Christ, it's got to start there if there's going to be Christian life, because it's got to be His life in and through me. So we have to understand that for our walk with Him. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, thank You so much for these truths in Your Word. Thank You for what You want to teach us in it. And Father, I just pray that we would be men and women who have a desire and a hunger for Your Word. We have to have that hunger for Your Word to see our need, Father, and the need is provided by You. We thank You for that. But I pray, Father, that we would not grow discontent like Israel did with the manna in the wilderness. But Father, that we would see that You have provided the most fundamental need that we have. And You have provided that all through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that we will be content in Him and with what You have provided for us in Him. As we leave now and we worship, continue our worship next door, Father, may that be honoring unto You. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.